Then turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, where we will read 4 to 16. It's a long passage, but I love reading God's Word. It's good. 4 verse 4 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all." And then the verse that we're going to really focus on today, verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Amen. So this is one of three major passages in the letters of Paul, dealing with spiritual gifts. There's 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. And we've all had, if you've been in church for any length of time, we've all had considerable teaching on spiritual gifts. Isn't that true? Yes, we've had considerable teaching on spiritual gifts, and a beautiful teaching it is. We've focused on finding out what our spiritual gift is because Paul says that the church is a body. And because we're a body, every one of us is needed. We're different, but we're all needed. The hand can't say to the eye, "I have no need of you." This is something that brings us all into unity. And it's a beautiful teaching. We all want to feel needed. We all want to make a contribution. What a great teaching. And then as I was looking at this a while ago, when I was reading it, this thought came to me, and I think it was the Lord, that in all that we've been taught about spiritual gifts, we've really only been taught half of it. We've only been taught about half of how beautiful and how good this is. See, this is the part that gets you fascinated and curious. Right? So that you'll maybe listen to me for a little bit longer. You're thinking half. Well, I've listened to numerous sermons on spiritual gifts. I've studied spiritual gifts, you know, for half a year at a time in small groups. I've filled out questionnaires to find out what my spiritual gift is. And now you're telling me that I've only studied half of it? Who's starting to wonder what the other half is? Okay. Who's wondering if there's going to be cookies with coffee after this sermon? Okay. Yeah. Wrong answer, actually, but that's okay. It's honest. Speak the truth in love. Before I get on to explaining that, though, we need to do a little work. First of all, we're going to talk about this word grace. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I think the simplest definition of grace that I've ever heard, these aren't my words, these are someone else's, is that simply grace is power. Grace is the power to be what God called us to be and to do what He called us to do. Grace is power. For example, when Jesus set us free from the law, He didn't set us free to sin. He didn't set us free to just follow our own desires. When He set us free from the law, He wrote the law on our hearts. He increased our grace. He was able to set us free from the law by increasing the grace that is within us. That's the power to be what God called us to be. This little poem says it best, I think. To run and work the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Better things the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings. Amen? So that's a little bit, an example of what it means that we have power to be what God calls us to be and to do, to work. Paul said, I labored more than them all. Some people say Paul was the greatest evangelist of his time, maybe the greatest that ever lived. And he says himself, I labored more than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. See, it was the grace that gave him the power to labor more than them all. So it's the power to be what God called us to be and do what God called us to do. The word grace in the Greek is charis, the word charis. From that we get the word charisma. Now in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about the various charisma that we can experience. Spiritual gifts. There's prophecy, healing, teaching, administration, gifts of helps. And that's mostly what we've concentrated on, I think, when we talk about spiritual gifts. What is my charisma? A charisma, of course, the word is, of course, from the root charis. It's a small packet of power. It's a small sample of grace. Romans 12:6. Well, there's a scripture for that. Oh, we don't have any scriptures up there. Ah, there we go. Since we have gifts, charismata, that differ according to the grace, charis, given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. It kind of illustrates the relationship between the two words. A charisma is a small packet of power. When you prophesy, like this morning, you're displaying a small packet of the overall grace that's in your life. Okay? So grace is power, and spiritual gifts are small packets of power that we give out to bless the body of Christ so that we're part of the body. We're needed. We help. We help do the job that we're supposed to do. Second task, let's look at the structure of this whole passage. So, verses 4 to 6 emphasize the unity of the body. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, in you. We're all one. We're all the same. Nobody is better than the other. The cults that knock on your door all want to make a distinction between people. There's some that get to heaven and some that stay on the earth, or men are somehow better than women. That's not true. We're all one. There's one Lord, one faith, one hope of our calling. We're all the same. Except for this one thing. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. But this isn't to make distinctions. This is actually for our unity as well, so that we're a body and we're all needed. We all have a work to do. The hand can't say to the eye, I have no need of you. So even though there's distinctions in grace and power, that too is for unity. 7 to 10 talks about the grace that was given to us. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, gave gifts to men. Paul is quoting the Old Testament, which was his Bible. He can't quote the New Testament because he was writing it. So he quotes the Old Testament, and that gives authority to what he's saying. We have been given gifts. And 9 and 10 explain that a little bit. And then there's two more parts. Verses 11, 12, and 13, and 14 actually, talk about how grace is imparted to us through leadership. Okay? There are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, leaders who were appointed, and they impart grace to us. It actually says that an actual Greek word is to mend. They mend or repair the body of Christ. The things that are lacking in us, because we're immature, we haven't grown in Christ the way we should, those things the leadership fixes. They repair. They build us up to become a mature man. And then there's another mechanism by which grace is imparted, and that's 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So leaders build the body and impart grace, and the body itself causes growth. We impart grace to each other. Okay, that's the hard work. We've defined grace. We've looked at the structure of the passage. Now here's the premise that I started with. Grace that is given, whether it's the overall general grace or the little packets of grace, is for imparting grace to others. That's what it's for. And what we have emphasized in the past is finding my gift so that I discover what I can give to you in small packets. What the other half is thinking about the grace that's in the church and how can I get some of that. See, what we've studied is giving. We also have to think about receiving. How can I receive grace from the church? Take a look around at the people who are here. I want you to take a look around. Let me know I'm in control here. Awesome. Okay, now I want you to look again, but with your mind's eye, and what I want you to imagine is wherever there was a person, I want you to see a warming tray sitting in hot water with a heat lamp over it. And in that warming tray is beautiful, tasty, delicious food. Okay? And that beautiful, tasty, desirable food is the grace that's in that person. And you can sample some of that grace. And you can have some of that grace. Now, the metaphor quickly breaks down, of course, because I don't go and get Bobby's grace, right? But I see the grace that's on Bobby, and then I go to get the grace from God. Did you know that the Bible invites us to get grace? It does. Well, let's take a little look closer at the mechanism here. How does leadership impart grace to the body? He gave some of us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. I have a friend who's now a retired pastor who just really loves football. He was the quarterback for the UBC Thunderbirds for a little bit. I don't think he won a lot or he would have told me about it. But he loves football. People come to his house, not to watch football, but to watch Ted watch football. That's how excited he gets about it, right? And he knows football. So on the Friday before the Super Bowl, he had a dream. And in the dream, the Lord said to him, "Do you know why Tom Brady is the greatest quarterback that's ever lived?" And then the Lord gave him the answer. It's because he's obedient, and gave him a scripture, Philippians 2, 5 to 11. So Ted woke up Friday morning, wrote the dream down, and then he started to think. He said, well, if Tom Brady is the greatest quarterback that ever lived, then he has to win the Super Bowl on Sunday. Because Terry Bradshaw won it 4 times, Joe Montana won it 4 times, Tom Brady had won it 4 times. To be the greatest, he has to win it 5 times. He has to win on Sunday, right? And then his daughter and some grandchildren come over to watch football with him. And by this time, his human mind has taken over. And he's thinking, but nah, the Atlantic Falcons are going to win. I don't think my dream was from God. The Atlanta Falcons are going to win because they're a better team. He knows football. He knew they were a better team. And sure enough, it looked like they were going to win. The first half, at halftime, the Falcons were ahead 28-5. Am I getting the name right? It was the Falcons, right? 28-5. And I think I heard the statistic that nobody had ever overcome more than a 10-point deficit in a Super Bowl. So it certainly looked like the Falcons were going to win. But then in the second half, Tom Brady just started to put together run after run after run down the field, and he scored and he scored and he scored, and the Falcons didn't answer. And right when there was hardly any time left, he tied the game. So it went over into overtime, if I'm not mistaken, the first time that a Super Bowl has gone into overtime. And Tom Brady won the flip. He ran it down the field again, did a major score. It's sudden death overtime. He won the Super Bowl. So then Ted's grandchildren said to him, "Gee, Grandpa, I guess you should have gone with God on that one." And then they all went and looked up Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Basically, it says, Christ humbled himself and was obedient, even to the point of death. And so God highly exalted him. The reason Tom Brady, according to this dream, is the greatest quarterback that ever lived, is because he's obedient. Bill Belichick, apparently, is quite a gruff, hard-nosed coach. My other football friend said, oh yeah, it's true. He said sometimes, a couple of times, he's had some really talented players on the team, but they just wouldn't take instruction, wouldn't do what they're told. He not only trades them, he trades them to football hell, the Cleveland Browns, right? So he's hard. But Tom Brady humbled himself and submitted and became the greatest quarterback that ever lived, if you believe the dream. That was the dream. But that's the mechanism for getting grace from your leaders. You have to obey them. You have to follow your leaders. You know, we're often... Sometimes we're disappointed with our leaders. Oh, I really want to be in a church with a wonderful pastor. You know what the Bible says about our leaders, pastors included? It says they're adequate. They're adequate. That's all they ever are, is adequate. But God made them adequate. He appointed them. And if we do what they say, we will grow in grace. He's appointed them for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Did you notice they're always trying to get us to do something? That's because God gave them the grace to make them want to always make us to do something, because it's by putting it into practice that we grow and mature. That's Hebrews. There's a scripture up there. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Because you put it into practice. The leaders equip us, we put it into practice, and then as a result of putting it into practice, we attain to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Leaders, even though they're only adequate, they can actually impart that kind of grace to us. Amazing, isn't it? That's one way that grace is imparted from the body to you. The other way is through relationship. 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who's the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's a difficult sentence to follow, but basically what it says is that if we stay united, joined together in the body itself causes grace to be imparted. If we just love each other and stay in unity, we will grow in grace. The grace just naturally flows. The church is a buffet of grace, and we can receive it. And to me, that's just an equally wonderful part of the teaching. It's wonderful that we have gifts and we can do things, but it's also equally wonderful that there's all that grace out there and we can receive it from others. The body's an amazing thing. I wouldn't want to pretend to know how this all works. Just like the human body is an amazing thing, so is the spiritual body. Probably more. And probably we understand it less. I went skiing the other day, and I had the thought, this body has never been skiing before. But it's true. You see, I grew up in Kimberley, and we're right next to a ski hill, and every Christmas, my Christmas present was a season ticket to the ski hill. So I know how to ski. But I haven't skied in so long, this actual body has never skied. Right? Because the body is always repairing itself and replacing itself. Even your bones, there's little cells that drill a hole through your bone, and then other little cells come behind and fill it in. So your bones, these aren't the same bones that used to ski. I mean, the body's amazing. Diane heard this fact that, must be true because my wife said it. I didn't look this up and I can't verify it, but that a pregnant mother, if she's having heart trouble, the baby will actually excuse me, this is just too wonderful. I really hope this is true, honey. The baby, you heard it somewhere, right? The baby will actually send stem cells to the mother's heart to repair it. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I can see in part how this could work. Barry's been teaching on sort of practical living in marriage and parenting and work, and Mark taught on our thought life. What if you noticed, like in parenting, for example, that somebody else has a real grace for parenting and you're feeling a little convicted that maybe things aren't going that well with you and you need to become a better parent, and you saw that grace on them, then couldn't you pray and ask God for more grace in that area? How are you going to pray about it unless you see it somewhere? So that's one mechanism, at least. We see it on somebody else, and we ask for it. Barry here gets away with all kinds of things. And the reason he can do it is that he's unpretentious, right? I mean, you just can't help loving him. So you could say, wow, I see that Barry is unpretentious. I could use some of that grace myself. That's sort of how it works. Part of it, I'm sure it's way more miraculous and amazing than that, but staying in love with each other, we will find grace imparted to us. You know, we are invited to seek after grace. Hebrews, the next one. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God invites us to come to Him to get more grace. James 4:6, he's talking about how sometimes we fail and we've been caught up in sin and we're captive to something. And then he says in 4:6, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The Bible invites us to come to God and get more grace. And sometimes that works because we see it in somebody else. Now we know it's there. Now we know we can ask for it. Did you know that the Greek word grace is actually the root word for the English word greedy? Now, greed isn't a good thing. Greed is idolatry. But it's okay to be greedy for grace. Because God will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. If it's good, He wants you to pursue it. He wants you to get it. It's good to be greedy for grace. And the Greek word for thanksgiving and for joy also has its root in grace. So if you're greedy for grace, the result will be thanksgiving and joy. Isn't it wonderful that this church is a beautiful buffet of grace? I don't think that suffering is actually a source of grace, but suffering can work together with grace. Paul said he was suffering something, and next slide. He was suffering something and he asked the Lord to take it away, because what we want is solutions. We don't always want the grace to endure it, right? But what Jesus said to him was, my grace is sufficient for you, for power, that is grace, is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So I don't think suffering is a source of grace, but suffering can work together with grace to perfect it, make it stronger, make it even better. We all know the Serenity Prayer. There's actually more to it than what we normally hear. And here's a little bit more of it. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace. Sometimes you don't need the answer, you need the grace to go through it. That's Jesus' plan for you. Just to have the grace to go through it and find peace in it. You know, we're growing up into Him who's the head, even Christ. Christ overcame everything. Be a good cheer. I have overcome the world. Right? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So with enough grace in us, we can be overcomers. Verse 8 actually says this, and this is the most common translation of it too. It's a literal translation, but the most common translation. When He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to them. He doesn't want you to be captive to anyone. He doesn't want you to be defeated by anything. He wants you to be an overcomer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, that You've not left us alone, but that Your Holy Spirit is in us and will bring to mind Your will, the truth of who you are and what we are in you. And we invite you now, Holy Spirit, to quicken. To quicken. That's a good word, but Teresa. Quicken. Lord, to our hearts, promises, and quicken to our heart, grace that we can receive, and quicken to our heart, faith. Lord, faith to overcome, to put aside any area of defeat, and to see ourselves as overcomers, to receive faith from you, to be those overcomers, to grow in grace, to receive grace, to walk in this peace and serenity and joy, walking in the grace that you give. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord. Unless Barry wants to add something, let's just respond to the Lord as Laurie comes and leads us in worship. And again, and we'll just worship the Lord and allow him to speak to our hearts about this.